As we go through this passage, there's a lot of statements. It's like a summary of, hey, do you want to be Jesus' follower? This is what it looks like. Hey, you interested in knowing what the people who are part of God's kingdom are like? This is what they're like. And it's really easy to read a passage of scripture like this and think about all the people around us who don't do these things. Like, oh, I wish my neighbor would read this. Oh, my brother needs to hear these words. Or, oh, my friend needs to know this. I'm going to encourage you to not do that this morning as we go through all of these things. Instead, I'm going to encourage you, focus on you. I'm going to ask you, as we're going to go through these pieces slowly, and I'm going to ask you to just ask yourself, is this me? Here's the thing. If you get to the end and say, yes, it's all me, then you're lacking in some self-awareness. Because all of these things are not present in all of us. And here's the thing, we all have this sinfulness about us, this brokenness about us, this part of us that is not quite exactly as it was intended to be when we were created. I think about sin sometimes as a disease that has infected us. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, when we ask Jesus to live in our hearts, or we say, hey, Holy Spirit, come and live in me and guide me and change me. These are the things that the Holy Spirit is growing in us and developing us and changing in us. So some of these will be present because the Holy Spirit has been doing this in you. And some of them you're not there yet. And that's okay. I'm not saying, hey, focus on you, because I want us all to leave with our heads hanging and feeling just ashamed and awful about ourselves. But I do want us to have an awareness and go, is this me? Is this something that God might be saying, you need to be working on that these days with the power of the Holy Spirit? Because it's the Holy Spirit can break through that sinfulness that we can't break through on our own. It's the Holy Spirit that does that work of transforming us. But this is where it starts, right? This is where, when Jesus is saying, okay, all you my disciples who want to know what does it mean to be my disciple, this is where he starts. Love your enemies. And he gets down further, like in the second chunk of this in verse 32, he says, if you love those who are loving you, what credit is that to you? In other words, anybody could do that, he's saying. Even sinners love the people who love them back. That's not what I'm saying to you. He's saying, love your enemies. Love the people who want bad things for you. Love the people who have it out for you. Love the people who've harmed you and hurt you. And we might sit there and go, what on earth does that mean? What is that kind of love? How am I supposed to love that way? And I think then the next few that we get to are unpacking that word love, okay? And so, next one. So this is part of how you love your enemies. You do good to those who hate you. You do good to those who hate you. People who have no good things to say about you or to you. People who cause you harm. You do good to those who hate you. You also do this. You also bless those who curse you. You have a neighbor maybe who's like, oh, I hate you, and I hope no good ever comes your way. And you turn around and you go, I hope for only good things for you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May you have all the things that make life worthy of living. You bless those who curse you. All of that is part of what it means to be loving your enemies. This one, pray for those who mistreat you. This is part of how we love our enemies, right? So we look at all of these. Jesus says, love your enemies. And his listeners go, oh, I don't want to, but if I have to, okay, but how? What does it look like? And he says, it means you do good to those who hate you. It means you bless those who curse you. It means you pray for those who mistreat you. Now, when you are praying for somebody who mistreats you, it might be that you start this way. God, that person is mistreating me. Would you rain down hellfire and smite them for me, please? And actually, that's a biblical prayer. There was a prophet in the Old Testament, and a bunch of kids were making fun of him. It's one of my favorite stories. It's just this tiny little story. A bunch of kids were making fun of him because he was bald, and apparently that's a thing that people get sensitive about. And so they were making fun of him because he was bald, and so he prayed and called down wild bears to attack the kids. That's a horrible story. It's in the Bible. And to me, it says, you know what? Our praying for the people who hate us or who mock us or who mistreat us might start that way. It might start with the lament, the really punchy lament where it's, God, would you do anything? But here's the thing. The more we pray for somebody, not against somebody, because we're supposed to be blessing, not cursing, the more we pray, the more our hearts start to open up toward them. It's this really weird God-designed thing about how we are. Because you might say, God, I don't know why this person is so mean. And if we're open to listening what God has to say, because praying is not just speaking, it's also listening. As we're open to listening what God has to say, we might learn some things about the person that we hate, about the person that we are required to pray for. We might start to see their humanity instead of just their words and their behavior. We might start to feel for them. We might actually be even opened up to at some point go and speak to them and say, hey, I've been praying for you. Is there anything I can be praying for you specifically? It's not easy. And so with all of this, Jesus has a couple examples. And the first one, he says, kind of real life examples, he says, if anybody strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one also. Years ago, I read a book trying to understand this statement of Jesus. If they hit you on the cheek, hit them, like, don't know. It doesn't say, if you hit them on the cheek, hit them back. No, if they hit you on the cheek, turn your other cheek. Here's an interesting thing. There was a way that a master could hit a slave that was completely appropriate, was completely acceptable. They could do it publicly, they could do it privately, wherever they wanted. And essentially, it's a backhanded slap. And so as you slap somebody across the face with the back of your hand, you are communicating not just pain, but you are communicating to that person that you are nothing. That's how you hit somebody who's less than you. That you might not have known that. That's how you hit somebody who you want to humiliate. You backhand slap them. So if you also then turn your cheek, they can't backhand you with the other cheek. Therefore, this is a weird one, right? They're forced to then punch you on the other side of the cheek, either with an open palm slap or with their fist. The only people you beat up that way are your equals. I bet you didn't know there was a right way to beat people up. Now, I want to pause here because these words get abused. These words get used to justify abuse, to justify mistreatment. The number of people, just that I have met, but that are out there who go, I am being beaten up physically by my partner, but I'm supposed to just turn the other cheek, so I guess I just got to suck it up and take it. That is not what Jesus is saying. Please hear me say, that is not what Jesus is saying. At no point has Jesus ever said, listen, I want you to walk into places where you can be treated as less than human and just accept it. Jesus isn't about saying to people, you should just be a doormat on the floor, right? Nobody, I think, looks at Jesus and goes, Jesus is the epitome of like a weak, weak man, right? Like he just took it. He didn't fight back. He didn't complain. Jesus was extraordinarily powerful. Jesus knew he didn't have to fight back. He knew he was going to conquer death, right? Jesus is not saying here, hey, if you're being abused, just turn the other cheek, just take it. He was making a statement about justice here. And in the next one is parallel to that. He says, and from anyone who takes away your coat, don't withhold even your shirt. So there was a law in Jesus' day, there was a law that if a Roman citizen wanted your coat, You had to give it to them. You didn't have a choice. It was required of you by the law. And so what he's saying is, yeah, but don't leave it. And it was the law that the person with power could take your, you couldn't turn around and go up to the person of power, or the next person down the street, and say, hey, they took my coat, give me your coat. You weren't allowed to do that. It was another act of injustice. It was another power move to show that you were less than. So if I'm the person in power and I walk up to Veronica and I say, you have to give me your coat, she has no choice. She could end up imprisoned if she doesn't, if she ignores me. So then when Veronica goes, you know what, my coat's not that warm. Here, why don't you have this shirt? Why don't you have this blazer? Why don't you have something else that I'm wearing? Take my scarf, take my hat, whatever. She suddenly turned the tables, and she's gone from being the victim of a person who is about oppressing and humiliating to being the one who's giving, the one who is the patron of the person who has power, because she has turned the tables. And so Jesus was all about justice, right? Jesus was all about freedom from oppression and marginalization. And he's saying here, rather than just saying no, go even further. Force the other person to see you as a human being, as a person with dignity. Step back into that equality. So whether it's turning your cheek so they're forced to hit you, not as a slave, or it's give even more than has been asked of you, so that they can see that you are the one, you are the patron, despite your station in life, you are the one giving. All of this is he's talking about, like, what does it mean to love your enemies, to do good, to bless, to pray for, he's saying this is some examples of what it might look like. And then he says this one. He says, give to everyone who asks of you. And if anyone takes away what is yours, don't ask for it back again. Ooh. Give to anyone who asks of you. I'm going to come back to that one. And then he ends this little chunk with words that you have probably heard before. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, we love to turn this around on other people. We love to go, does that person want to be treated that way? They don't get to treat me that way. Because, like, what? Do you think that they, you know, Keitha did something to me. She hurt me. Doesn't she know she's supposed to do others as she would have them do to you? Jesus isn't talking to them. He's talking to us. It doesn't matter for me whether Keitha knows to do unto others or not. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, the people who were being mistreated, abused, harmed. He's saying, you do to others as you would have them do to you. So, talking about all of these things, right? Are you loving your enemies? You know, somebody in the church emailed me, a month or so ago, and said, you know, I was thinking about this whole loving your enemies thing, and I was thinking, I don't really have any enemies, right? Like, do we have enemies these days? I don't really have any enemies. Then she said this, but then I got thinking about the United States. And I got thinking, they have set themselves up to be our enemy. How do I love that enemy? I just thought that was really interesting. If you're thinking, I don't have any enemies, maybe you do. Are you loving your enemies? I don't know, Elaine. I don't even know what that means to be loving man. Are you doing good to those who hate you? Or dislike you? Or just aren't nice to you? Are you doing good for them? You know, it's easy, again, to do good for the people that we like that also do good for us. But are you doing good for those who aren't going to return it? Are you blessing those who curse you? Those who want bad for you? Are you, this I think goes hand in hand with praying for those who mistreat you. Are you able to pray for those, do good for those, bless those who mistreat you, who dislike you, who harm you? Then we've got the slapping and the shirts. Are you generous with what God has given you? No, I'm not saying, I don't think Jesus ever intended, you know what, I've got to pay rent, or this person asked me for money, I guess I have to give that person money and not pay my rent. I don't think that that's what Jesus is doing. A lot of times in the Bible, we read Jesus' words as if they're all or nothing, that there's no in between. I think Jesus was very much talking about here that we need to be sharing what we have, not making ourselves destitute in the process. Now, that being said, we also have to be realistic about what we can actually afford to give and what we can't, because sometimes we think, I need everything, I don't have any excess, and then we start to dig a little bit deeper, and maybe we discover that we do. But there's a generosity thing that Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't just keep everything for yourself, but recognize that all that God has given you is not just for you. It's to be shared, it's to be spread around. And then do to others as you would have them do to you. When you look back at your week, were there any examples for you of times when perhaps the way that you spoke to somebody or treated somebody or something that you did wasn't exactly a way that you would like to have it turned on you? If you love those who love you, what credit is that for you? Jesus asks. Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good for those who do good for you, what credit is that for you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive payment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive much gain. Instead, love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, because your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. I have to tell you that there are days when I really dislike these words. Do you ever have days like this? When you're tired of being the one who's merciful, when you are tired of the one who's being generous and kind, and you just want somebody to step up and give you the same in return, and they don't, and you just, sometimes we think, Jesus, you ask too much. Jesus, it's not fair. Why do I have to love my enemies, and my enemies don't have to love me? Why do I have to turn the other cheek and they don't? Can I at least turn the other cheek and then send the person to jail? No, it turns out, no. And here's the thing, again, hear me say this again. None of this is something that we can do in our own power, in our own sinful brokenness, in our own infected by sin diseasedness. This stuff, to be what Jesus is calling us to be here, requires the Holy Spirit. And he keeps going. He's just got a few more. It's like he's going, okay, I've told you all this. Now, just to emphasize, I'm going to give you a couple do nots, but it's all in the same way. And so we've got this one. We've got, do not judge, and you will not be judged. You know what the flip side of that is? If you judge, you will be judged. Oh. That goes back to that doing to others, right? When we want to judge them and go, well, they're not doing unto others as they want people to do to them. That's judging. When we're putting Jesus' requirements on other people, that's judging, and we will be judged in turn. That's a little scary, isn't it? To think, oh my goodness, that person is awful. That person is doing horrible things. It might be true, but Jesus is like, let me take care of that. For you, don't judge. He also says, this goes hand in hand with judging, do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. So that's the natural outflow of judging, right? We judge somebody, we find them wanting, so we condemn them. We say, you are nothing, or you deserve nothing, or whatever our statement is against them. And then he says, this is the smallest one, but one of the most important. He says, forgive and you will be forgiven. It's interesting that he puts the forgive down here rather than up at the top. This is the first time he brings up forgiveness. This is down here. Do all of these things. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Turn the other cheek. Give them your shirt. Give everything anyone asks. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Do not judge. Do not condemn. And when all is said and done, forgive. And you will be forgiven. What does that mean if you don't forgive? I think it means you risk not being forgiven yourself. That's the doing to others what you would have them do to you, right? Forgive. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure that you get back. He's saying, listen, and we looked at this last week with the blessed are's statement. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. All those statements are about saying, there is a time coming. There is a time and a place and a situation, the kingdom of God. And in that kingdom, the last are first and the first are last. And in that kingdom, those who forgive can rest assured that they are forgiven. Those who don't judge are not judged. Those who don't condemn are not condemned. In that place, all of this that you do, all this hard, hard, hard stuff of loving your enemies and doing good and blessing those who curse you and praying for those who mistreat you, all of that God heaps on us. Because sin makes us enemies of God. And God loves us anyways. And so we are called to go and do likewise. This is what the kingdom of God is like. All of these things. Have a look at this list. Is there something there that God is challenging you on this morning? Is there one of those that you're going, oh dear, that one? Is there something going on that you need to invite one or two others in to be praying that this could be a reality in your life? What do you need to be praying for? Who do you need to be praying for?